As we begin and as we listen to and meditate on God's word today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the presence of Jesus with us in even the biggest storms and chaos in our life. Thank you that Jesus has overcome these things, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead my words and open our hearts and our ears as we speak and listen to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who can help me finish this sentence? If you want to walk on water, any ideas? You need floaties. That's a good one. I like that. You need to have faith. Sylv? You need to run really fast. There's a bit of a, there's a whole Mythbusters show about walking on water. Turns out you can walk on water if you've got a whole load of corn flour and you make that oobleck stuff, and if you walk on it fast enough, you don't sink. Well, I haven't got the answer that I was looking for, because a number of years ago, there was a best-selling Christian book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. However, no one's given me that answer, so I'll just have to go with what I've got. How about this? If you want to walk on water, you'd better not get eaten by crocodiles. Why? What, Pastor Nathan, what are you talking about there? Okay, well, during this week, Greg Peach, who used to be the Bishop of the Lutheran Church of Australia in the Victorian district, sent me an email that had a link to an article about a Nigerian pastor eaten by crocodiles as he tried to reenact Jesus walking on water. And Bishop Emeritus Greg wrote in his email with a smiley face, "Dear brothers, pastors, just in case you have an attack of delusions of grandeur for this Sunday, have a read of this article." And I'll just read some of the bits from that article for you. So this happened in Nigeria. A pastor who tried to prove to his congregation that he possessed powers similar to Christ has died after being eaten by crocodiles. Jonathan Mthethwa of the Saint of the Last Days Church was attempting to demonstrate his ability to walk on water when he died. Unfortunately for Pastor Mthethwa, he chose to show off his biblical superpowers on what is known as Crocodile River, which, as it turned out, wasn't the smartest move. A member of the church, Deacon Nkosi, told the newspaper, "The pastor taught us about faith on Sunday last week. He promised he would demonstrate his faith to us today, but he unfortunately ended up drowning and getting eaten by three large crocodiles in front of us. We still don't understand how this happened because he fasted and prayed the whole week." Now, initially, like you, I probably had a bit of a chuckle about that. But the more I thought about it, the more tragic I thought that story was. Partly for the death of that man, the pastor, but also because it's really the way that this pastor has portrayed this passage about Jesus walking on water is a tragic misunderstanding of faith, of miracles, and of identity. You see, the story of Jesus walking on water is all about Jesus. It's not about the heroic faith of Peter, the great disciple who gets out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. It's not that God doesn't do miracles, okay? I need to put that right out there. God still does work miracles, and I have seen things in my life and my ministry which science cannot explain and which can only be attributed to the miraculous power of God, I believe. However, our faith does not rest on God doing something spectacular for us. Our faith doesn't rest on miracles, on God intervening in an amazing way in our lives. It rests on Jesus and who he is. And this whole passage of Jesus walking on water is actually a really powerful pointer to the identity of Jesus. God is not obligated, you see, to do what we want him to do. He doesn't have to do what we want, no matter how much we fast and pray and how great we think our faith is. God just doesn't work that way. We can't twist God's arm. But God does promise to be with us in the midst of all of the daily stuff of life, all of the very human, everyday stuff that happens. And that's what this passage is about. It's not about some kind of miraculous, amazing superpowers that God wants to give us. It's about Jesus and about his presence with us. So if you want to walk on water, number one, you better not get eaten by crocodiles. But number two, you'd better understand who Jesus is, because that's what this passage is all about. Matthew 14:27 is actually the key and the absolute pivotal verse in this entire passage. And can someone find that? When you first person to find it, okay, thanks, Sylv. Read it out nice and loud. Someone else?
But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid."
Okay, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on water. He says to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." The basic question in Matthew chapter 14, as Jesus walks on water, is who is this man? Who is this guy? It's not just a party trick that Jesus is doing. It's actually pointers to his identity. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus actually says in Greek the words, "ego eimi." That means, "I am." In fact, these words are exactly the same as the translation of when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and gives Moses God's personal name. You are to call me I am, says God in the burning bush to Moses. Now, some of us who have been around church and the Bible a lot know that in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a lot of I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. All of those things. But here in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is saying, I am. And in fact, in my New Living Translation, there's a little asterisk, not the cartoon character, the other thing, that says a possible translation of what Jesus says is this. Or the I am is here. Greek reads I am. So let's retranslate that verse. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. The I am is here." God is with you in the person of Jesus, is what Jesus is saying. So there's three important pointers to the identity of Jesus that are found in this passage of walking on water. In verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Now, once again, Lord is a translation of the Greek word kurios, which is also the Greek translation of the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. So Peter is saying, "Jesus, I believe that you are God, God with us right here, right now." Then when Jesus has finished walking water and he and Peter get in the boat, the disciples worship him and they say, "You really are the Son of God. You really are the Son of God." Why? Because we have seen what you have done and we know that only God is capable of doing these things. Who is this man? He is the I am. He's God with us. He's the Lord, Yahweh, come in person to save his people. He's the Son of God. And so the miracles of Jesus are not some kind of cool party trick that he can do and get people going, "Wow, that's really cool, Jesus. Do the one where you walk on water. Now do the one where you turn water into water." No, that's not what the miracles are about. The miracles in the Gospels are all a pointer to the identity of Jesus as God with us. The I am is here. That's what Jesus says when the disciples are terrified out of their wits because they think that a ghost has come to them walking on the water. They are so scared, but Jesus says, take courage. Don't be afraid. The I Am is here. God himself is with you in person. And that's the heart of this passage. That's what this is really all about. Okay, so if you want to walk on water, you better not get eaten by crocodiles. Good start. And you better understand who Jesus is, that he is the I Am, God himself, right here with us. And thirdly, you need to understand that Jesus is with us in grief. Now, why do I say that? In Matthew 14, sorry, it should say verse 12 to 13. No, in Matthew 14, verse 1 to 13, I won't get you to read that out, but if someone can read just verse 13 in a minute, this will make sense. Jesus hears of the death of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is Jesus' relative. He's a cousin or something similar. He is the prophet, the great prophet, who has pointed the way to who Jesus is. And Herod the Great has gone, that's it. I've had enough of this guy. Off with his head. And so Jesus has just heard the news of John the Baptist's death. Can someone read Matthew 14, verse 13, please?
Yep.
Thanks, Silv.
As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Crowds heard where he was
headed. Do you hear that? Jesus wants to be alone. He's heard the devastating news of the death of John the Baptist. He needs to take time to grieve. He needs to take time to say farewell to his friend and the prophet who points to him, to consider his own mortality and his own upcoming death. And yet what happens? The crowds all follow him, and as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, he goes, oh my goodness, look at these crowds. And he's filled with compassion for them. But then what happens in verse 22 to 23, Ted?
To the other side, east of the crowd, up on a mountain south of the crowd. Later that night, he was there alone.
Thank you, Ted. So Jesus has finally got time to be by himself, to process his grief, to spend some time praying with his father. And that's what happens just before Jesus walks on the water. The I Am, God himself, is not absent when we experience grief and loss. Jesus has experienced it. Grief and loss and sickness and death, they happen. They happen all the time in this broken world in which we live. They're truly human experiences and they're truly awful sometimes. But in grief, Jesus is with us. And it turns out that God is not in his heaven far away, but he's actually right down here in the midst of it, in the person of Jesus, experiencing sorrow and loss and grief and taking all of that stuff into the Godhead and transforming it and bringing hope into the midst of it. Jesus knows that through his own death, which is coming up, and the resurrection which follows, that he has overcome the power of death and he rules over our grief. And grief does not have the last word. I Am is here with you in the midst of whatever you may be suffering, in the midst of your loss and your grief. So if you want to walk on water, remember, Jesus is with us in grief. If you want to walk on water, remember that Jesus is with us in chaos. Now, for the people of the ancient world, the sea, with its waves and its unpredictable kind of weather and all the things that happen, was a symbol of chaos. The kind of the overwhelming, out of control feeling that all of us go through, where it seems like evil gets the upper hand. And it's not really hard to see why when you look at this YouTube clip, if it plays. Come on, you can do it. No sound. That tiny little boat is disappearing. Literally, the whole hull is disappearing in between the waves. How incredibly terrifying it must be to be on something like that. And that's what the disciples are going through. The waves are pounding the boat. The wind is howling. They don't know if they're going to get through this time. And suddenly Jesus is there walking on the water. And he says, don't be afraid. Take courage. The I am is here. I don't know what your life is like, but the sea represents this primeval chaos. The power of everything that is arrayed against God and life and all that is good. In Genesis, there's this word in Hebrew called tohu vabohu. I love this word. Can you say it with me? Tohu vabohu. It's this primal chaos, and it's much worse than my teenager's bedroom, okay? It's this sense of everything being completely out of control. Nothing that can control these mighty forces that are arranged against us. And tohu vabohu is the out-of-control forces opposed to God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, can someone look that up really quickly? And while you're doing that, we'll get other people to look up Job 9, verse 8 to 10. Jess, Mel, the Genesis one. Psalm 77, 19 to 20, Aaron. And Isaiah 43, 15 to 17, Sylve.
Yeah.
All right, Mel, Genesis 1, verse 2.
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
The earth was formless and empty. That's those words, tohu vabohu. The earth was utter chaos. It had no shape. It had no control. And yet the Spirit of God, Genesis says, was hovering over the waters, bringing the forces under control, bringing chaos under control. So that's what Jesus is also doing here. Jess, Job 9, verse 8 to 10.
He alone has spread out the heavens, made all the stars, the Bear and the Orion.
Pleiades, I think.
Constellations of the southern sky. He does great things to marvelous and great. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles.
Awesome. So that is Job talking about God. God walks on the waves of the sea. What does that mean? It means he brings order into the chaos, and he subdues the chaos and brings peace and safety, and he does all these other mighty miracles. Aaron.
Half land through the sea.
So once again, God, in that passage from Psalms, walks on the water. He brings peace to the chaos. He orders things. And the last one, Isaiah 43.
I am the Lord, your Holy One, chaos creator, and I am the Lord who opened a way, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of all its chariots and waves, and they drowned.
Okay, so once again, God brings life out of chaos, order, peace, out of where there is death. Now, you probably don't need to think for too long to identify the chaos in your own life. The places where it seems like there is no control, where the waves seem to be swamping you. I pray that you're not in that situation right now. And if you're not, that's awesome. But for most of us, that is a common reality in our life, when it just feels like everything is out of control and we can't do anything about it. And in the midst of that, Jesus is the one who walks on the water, who brings peace and order into the chaos, who is God, who is I am with us in chaos. So if you want to walk on water, remember that Jesus is with us in chaos. In fact, he rules over the chaos. He brings order and life out of it. And finally, if you want to walk on water, remember that Jesus is with us in our fear. There are two people who are kind of terrified, two groups of people that are kind of terrified in this passage. One of them is the disciples when they first see Jesus walking in the water, and they scream in fear and say, it's a ghost, it's an evil spirit come to get us. But the second one is Peter. Matthew 14, 28 to 31. Can someone find that one? Thanks, Noreen. Okay, so here's the bit which that Nigerian pastor probably got his inspiration from. Peter says to Jesus, "If it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Okay, come and do it." And Peter's doing what no one else except Jesus has ever done, and he's walking on the water. But what happens? His focus shifts. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees, the text actually says he sees the wind, right? Now, of course, you can't see the wind, but he sees what the wind is doing. He sees the waves, and suddenly, once again, he is terrified. So where's your focus? When life is absolutely terrifying, do you focus on the problems, the obstacles, the wind and the waves, or are you able to look to Jesus, who is I am with us in the midst of that? If we look at the wind and the waves, yep, they can be pretty overwhelming. I know that. I've been there. Everyone's been there. But if we look at Jesus, he is in control of those problems. He is greater than the greatest of the problems that we face. And when Peter does this, he actually prays the most profoundly theological prayer that anyone in the world can ever pray. He says, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And that's really, in the end, the only prayer that any of us needs to pray. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You just need to say, "Lord, save me." And Jesus does. He reaches out and he draws our eyes back to him, and he grabs us by the hand and he takes us to safety, because he is greater and more powerful than all of the things that we are afraid of. So if you want to walk on water, first of all, you better not get eaten by crocodiles. Keep your focus. Remember that it's all about Jesus. Not about you doing something spectacular for God, but about what God has done for you through Jesus. If you want to walk on water, you'd better understand who Jesus is. He's God with us in the chaos. He's God with us in the grief. He's God with us in the fear. And he's overcome and overpowered all of those things. If you want to walk on water, if you think that you need to do something spectacular and really prove your faith in order for God to love you and forgive you, then remember this: you don't have to. You do not need to do anything. You don't need to get out of the boat. You don't need to do anything spectacular for God. The only person in this whole story that Jesus says, "O you of little faith," is Peter. The guy who decided that he needed to do something spectacular for Jesus rather than just trusting who Jesus was and that he was God with us. If you want to walk on water, you don't have to. Don't have to impress God. He loves you. He forgives you because of what Jesus has done. You don't have to do something awesome. It's a gift. It comes to you for free. Just hold on tight and have faith in Jesus, the I am who is with us in grief, chaos, and fear, and who by his word rules over them all. You see, in the end, our faith doesn't rest on us and how spectacular we are and how good our faith is. It actually rests on Jesus and the certainty that the I am is with us, right here with us, in the midst of the storms, the grief and the chaos and the terror of life. And through his power and his identity, he's always in control. He is the Son of God, the I am, who is always with us. And he reaches out to catch us whenever we start falling. Thanks be to God. Amen.